Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you were to call me King Quack, that is not giving me honor. That is called flattery. Honor means to attribute to the person the person's due, the person's rank, the person's position, whoever the person is. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is Son of God and the Son of Man, and if you do not attribute to him that which is his, then you are dishonoring him. Whether you do it openly, that is, with your words, with your writings, or you do it in a very covert manner, that means by your life, that does not reflect Christ, you and I will be dishonoring him. This is a topic that is very pertinent today, because when you survey the scene of Christendom, you're going to find many different definitions of who Jesus Christ is. You look at the Roman Catholic Church, you will find that in their way of worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, they also appeal to Mary as the co-mediatrix. They have statues, which are idols, that they bow down to, that they kiss, that they venerate. You go to the Greek Orthodox Church, they have icons, pictures of Jesus Christ, Mary with an infant Jesus. These are all paintings that they also worship and venerate. And then, of course, closer to home, within the Protestant movement, you have the neo-evangelicals, those who say that they are believers, professing believers, but they compromise. They will have friends that they have joint ventures with who are liberals and modernists. To them, love is everything. Being nice is everything. Seeking the pleasures of men is everything. And of course, the charismatics. They are now the talk of the town in Singapore because of this man called Kong Hee. His case is not yet over. It was over until the appeal came. And so they will have a brand new definition of who Jesus Christ is. And so they will honor the Lord Jesus Christ with their fanciful worship, with all their bright lights and their band, their drums, their synthesizers, their electric guitars. And then they will sing in such a manner that is more hypnotic than reverential, repeating certain sentimental phrases over and over again, making the huge congregation enter into a kind of a trance. And then after about 30, 45, 50 minutes of such kind of singing, they call it worship, the pastor will walk onto the stage. And they do not have a pulpit. They have one, but it is not a pulpit the way that we use it when we stand in one place to worship, to praise, to preach the word of God. They will walk back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. All these are staged. These are all part and parcel of their definition of who Jesus Christ is that they want to worship. Is this honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we have those who are even closer to home. They say they are with us. They even bear the same name as our BP church. But they say the Bible has mistakes. Is this also another way to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Although this particular text that we are handling this afternoon is about Jesus Christ walking on earth. And therefore, it may seem so remote because Jesus Christ no longer walks on this earth. And therefore, we may study this as if it is just a historical account that has no contemporary present-day application. It is not true. We dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ more than we would like to admit. But what about us? Inside our conservative churches, whoever we are, do we also not honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Give to him his due. Let us look at this passage and see what are the ingredients for rejecting Christ. And if these ingredients are found in your life and in my life, then you and I will be dishonoring Christ, even though you may not choose to admit it. Verse 1 to verse 3, we see the first ingredient. And Jesus went out from thence and came into his own country, and that is where the Galilee region, Nazareth, was located. He was born in Bethlehem, but his father Joseph, or adopted father Joseph, had a business of carpentry up north in the Galilee region. And so after the birthing of Christ in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ and his family, they went all the way up to Galilee area. And Jesus Christ was brought up in a city called Nazareth. And that's why he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, even though he was born in Bethlehem. And so this own country would be way up north in the Galilee region, where the Sea of Galilee is located. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, which was the custom of those days. And this custom continues on into the book of Acts, where the apostles visited cities, the first place they went to would be the synagogue. That's what the Apostle Paul did in his mission trips, which was exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted all his apostles to do, to give first hearing to his own people, the Jews, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they rejected Christ, then Paul would go to the Gentiles, so that the Jews will have no basis to blame God that they were not given the gospel of Jesus Christ first. This was taught in scriptures. They will be given first, and then they rejected it, we will give it to the Gentiles. And so Jesus Christ went to the synagogue to teach. And then many heard him, and then they were shocked. They were astonished, the Bible said, because where did this man come from, where he was able to teach all these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And so they knew about his miracles. They heard his astonishing, amazing teaching. They knew that he was not part of the Pharisees, because they were supposed to be the guardians and the protector, the super Jews, who are very close to God, who are the ones who will guard the oral tradition to ensure that everyone would obey God's law according to the oral traditions. They were like the police to guard and to check every Jew. But who was this Jesus of Nazareth? And then they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? So we know from this verse that Jesus had four stepbrothers. And are not his sisters, so Jesus had also at least two sisters, because plural is used here. Are not his sisters here with us? And then they were offended, they were scandalized by what Jesus Christ taught and did. So the first ingredient that we see when someone rejects Christ is their failure to see his deity. Failure to see that Jesus Christ is not just a human being, but he is God incarnate. The mighty works, those are miracles. His amazing teaching. And we all know what Jesus Christ taught. You can see this in the Bible. Jesus Christ came to tell the people one very amazing truth. Emmanuel. God with us. It is not God with us in the very generic sense, as if God is not on this earth. God is always on this earth, but this God with us means Jesus incarnate, God incarnate, walking in the midst of sinful men. That was the problem. That was why they did not honor Christ. That's why they rejected him. Because they looked at him, and then they see only a man. He has a profession like you and me. You may be a fisherman, he's a carpenter. You have family, you have brothers and sisters. Well, he also has brothers and sisters. How can he be God? Because God does not have brothers, God does not have sisters. But this man has. And so, the first ingredient that we see here, when someone dishonors Christ, they do not see that he is God. They just see it as another mortal human being. They may even elevate his position to a very amazing, good teacher. They may even say that he is a teacher of teachers. But it is still dishonoring him. If you call any one of us who preach and teach God's word, and you say that we are the preacher of preachers, prince of preachers, and so on and so forth, we would say that that is one of the highest honor you could ever give to any one of us. That we are the best preacher, best teacher in your life. I don't know how many you have heard, but that would be very honorable, very, very great honor. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, and all you attribute to him is that he is the greatest teacher of all time.
That would be dishonoring him. Because that was not why he came to tell you that he is such and such. Of course, he is the greatest teacher of all time. But was this what Jesus Christ came to tell us? That he is just the greatest teacher of all time? He came to tell us one amazing truth, and that is he is God incarnate. And he proved it by his teaching and by his mighty works, which these people cannot see. They won't accept. They could not deny the works of a mighty. They themselves put the adjective there, mighty works. They did not just say that even such works, they call it mighty works, miracles. They knew that. They understood it. But they just simply could not accept it. Because how could this man be fully God? Impossible. Look at his family. And that's why they were offended at him. They could not accept what he said. They could not accept his claim. They refused to see that he is God incarnate. Because if they ever do, they will never crucify him. If they ever do, they will never touch him or hurt him. They will bow down to him. Because that's the only way to acknowledge God. Bowing down, prostrate in humble worship. That's the only right way for any one of us when we are in the presence of God himself. They did not. They didn't even bother. They didn't even care. They mock him. They laugh at him. They rejected him. They didn't listen to his teaching. They just ignored the messages that the miracles of Christ were very, very pointedly and clearly demonstrated. That no man can do these miracles except he is God. Not even God with him. That is not good enough. That was what Nicodemus said. Except God be with him. Jesus has to tell him that I am not just God with me as if I am a prophet. I am more than just a prophet. I am God incarnate. As long as someone will not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God incarnate, he is dishonoring him. So do you accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God incarnate, when he walked on this earth? Yes or no? We are not talking about a mental assent. We are not talking about answering a few questions on pieces of paper. Because if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, there will be a lot of practical demonstration of this acceptance. How do you and I honor Christ as God incarnate today? I mean, it's not that he is standing here walking in front of us the way that he did in the Gospels, where you can see him and bow down to him the way that the disciples did when Jesus Christ suddenly calmed the storm and they were shocked. The disciples were stunned. They bow down to him in worship because only God can just simply tell the storm, be still, and the storm just suddenly disappeared and the whole Sea of Galilee just calmed from one moment of great turmoil where water was coming in, there was lightning, thunder, and storm, and the waves were so boisterous and they were panicking, they were frightened. They thought they were going to drown, they thought they were going to die, and they were all expert fishermen. They must have seen storms before, but not this type. And then suddenly Jesus stood up and just said, be still, and the storm just suddenly disappeared and the whole sea was calm like a piece of shining, brilliant glass. And then the disciples just bowed down and worshiped. They were shocked. How do we do that? He is no longer present. Psalm 119, verse 161. You know what that verse means? It's a very wonderful verse that many of us are not aware of. Because seldom do we study Psalm 119, isn't it? 176 verses. 8 verses per section, divided into 22 sections. 22 times 8, you get 176. That verse says, stand in awe of the word. Stand in awe of God's word. Do you know what that means? The word there, of course, is the word, the Bible. So if you want to honor Christ, if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then whenever you read the Bible, it is the Word of God speaking to you. Because the Bible points us to Christ. Do you realize that? If you really believe that Jesus Christ is God and you want to honor Him, prove it by your attitude toward God's Word. that when you did your responsive reading, it's the voices of the congregation, but the words are not your words. It's not the words of the chairman. It is the very word of God itself. What was our attitude when the word of God was being read as a whole congregation, when your voices resonated throughout this room? Did you and I pay full attention? Because when you stand in awe of somebody, you would give the person 110% attention. Isn't that true? If I'm standing in awe of the president or the prime minister of our country, if he were to invite me to have a meal with him, or he want to have a conversation with me, you think he will like it as he's talking to me? I take up my phone, I answer my WhatsApp. Excuse me. You think he will like it? He's talking halfway to me, and then I just ignore him. I just take up my phone. You think he likes it? Or then when the phone rings, he's talking to me. When the phone rings, I pick it up. Hello, yes. Oh, I'm not coming home for dinner tonight. Oh, no. All right, I will buy the carton of milk. And then the prime minister, the president continue to talk to me. You think that means standing in awe of him? I will off my phone. I will switch off my WhatsApp. I will not do anything that will distract my 110% focus on what he is trying to say to me, what he is trying to ask me, what he is trying to tell me. Stand in awe of a man of dignity. My own prime minister, my president. Stand in awe. We all understand that phrase. Because some of us who are working out there, you know what it means. If your CEO calls you to his room, to his office, this big, beautiful office inside one of this tall, high-rise building where you can see the entire 360-degree view of Singapore. You've never entered into the office of the CEO before. It is bigger than your entire HDB flat, his one room. And you go in there, you dress properly, you stand where you're supposed to stand. If he tells you to sit, you sit. If he doesn't tell you to sit, you just stand there and talk and listen to him. Stand in awe. We all understand what it means by standing in awe. But stand in awe of God's word? God's word? How is God's word going to see whether I'm standing in awe? And so we take the word of God, and so we have our phone, and we don't even carry a hard copy Bible. How many of you have hard copy Bible, or you use your electronic little gadget? And how many of you use your little gadget? Did you switch off your Wi-Fi? No, never. So, you may turn it to silent mode, but then there's this WhatsApp message come in. What do you do? What do? You reply? You just touch on it? You answer it? Some of you might even be checking on your stocks and shares. Doing all kinds of things. Yeah, we do not know. Of course, we don't need to know. We don't want to know. Because we'll be very discouraged if we know. But the person that you should be most concerned with who knows is not any one of us here. It's up there. You think God doesn't know? You think God doesn't know that we are not standing in awe of Him, that we are dishonoring Christ? When the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is being read, you are easily distracted by so many other things in your life. And we call this worship? We don't even give to God our 60% of attention. We give full attention, you know, to what kind of gods? They are called computer games. That is the God that many young people are very familiar with. Not only young people, I think old people also do. 100%. 100% of full attention. Right? With a hand on our little mouse, I don't know what you do. And then with the other finger on the keyboard. Mother call you. Okay. You think you're okay. You don't even know what she said. Just okay. You heard her voice. Just okay. Right? Full 100% focus. Cannot. Be distracted, because the moment I get distracted, ayya, end game, finish, lose, gonna shot, bomb, boom, kill. I don't know what y'all do, but I don't play, but that's what happened, isn't it? 100% focus. But come to church for worship, where's the computer? No computer screen, no computer game, right? Maybe we should, huh? Just come for worship, just one giant computer game. And then each and everyone just come, have your own little keyboard, have your own little, I don't know what to call those little things, huh? Or race car or something, huh? All of us start racing car, and then we call it worship. Because that's our 100% stand in awe focus, right?
our computer screen. Just make it bigger here. Then we just challenge. Elders versus congregation. So you can play very well. And then you can guarantee Clement will be practicing Monday to Friday. You think he doesn't know how to play? I don't know, I'm just guessing. He'll come after me after this. Stand in awe, dishonor your worship, and then your life outside. Your life outside, when you call yourself, I am a Christian, look at my life, you will see the great Savior, Jesus Christ. But we don't present the image of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. We scandalize. Same thing. We are offended at him because we don't let people see Jesus according to the scriptures. We let people see Jesus according to my own design and my own making. That's what we do. We go to work motivated and constrained by the love of mammon. When we know Jesus expressly told us in the Sermon on the Mount, you either love God and hate mammon, you cannot love God and love mammon both. It's either one or the other. If you love God, let it be your love for God. If you love mammon, let it be your love for mammon. Don't call yourself a Christian when you are going to be a lover of mammon, because that will do more harm to the cause of Christ. That's dishonoring him. When you call yourself a Christian and you do not represent Jesus Christ properly and motivated by, like, an unbeliever, promotion and money. For students, it's the same. If you are promoted and you are motivated by promotion, number one, always number one, and you take pride in the fact that you're number one in everything, and you don't care about your classmates, you don't share Christ with them, you don't tell them about Christ. All you care about is number one, number one, number one, so that people will know that I'm number one. And nowadays, they still put the faces of students who do well on those big banners in some of these secondary schools or primary schools. I mean, I see them, because faces of students there. Then, of course, some of you are so good that you may even sell some of this tonic, you know, those tonic essence of chicken or something. Right? And then you put your face there. You know, as if you drink essence of chicken, you got your number one in PSL. You didn't even drink one bottle, and yet you dare to stand there in front of this whole carton of this essence of chicken as if you drank all these things, so you got number one in PSLE. You're not even telling the truth. You didn't even drink one bottle. If you really drank a lot of these bottles and then you become number one, maybe it's this chicken that makes you smart. Right? But you make some money. Of course, they pay you money. I'm sure they're going to pay you some money to advertise for them, right? Dishonoring Christ. You are here as a student. Be motivated by Christ in your studies. So that when your friend needs help, you stop what you're doing, you spend time helping your friend. And then when you share the gospel with your friend about the love of Christ, they now know that it is not theory, because you are loving them by stopping your own studies to help me. And then it may even affect your studies. You may not get your A star, you may not get only A, but you can help your friend improve from a D to a B. And your friend appreciates that, because your friend sees and knows that you sacrifice your time that you could spend studying your own subject and you spend it helping me. And he appreciates it. So when you share Christ with them, they can see the love of Christ in your life. And you and I know that you are there as a student, as a Christian student, for that purpose. You know you are there as a Christian engineer, teacher, whatever profession, for the same purpose. To tell them about Christ. Because if you don't, you dishonor him. Do you realize that? He is the Son of God. And you just treat him as if he is just a nobody, because you have misrepresented him by the way that you live, by the way that you conduct yourself. So this is the first ingredient. Fail to see that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus Christ is God, it is God who died for you, God-man. Do you know what that means? You read 1 Colossians chapter 1. It describes who God is. The same God who died for us. You look at Colossians 1. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. in whom we have the redemption through his blood. Who is this his? Of course, his dear son, verse 13, the last part. So this is his blood here refers to God's son. Who is God's son? Who is Christ? Verse 15 will describe who he is. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. He is the one who existed even before there was a star, even before there was darkness. That's what verse 15 talks about. The firstborn of every creature of the whole creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So that's how we know that the firstborn of every creature here explained in verse 16 and verse 17 describe the all of creation. And not only that, look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So now you're firstborn from the dead as opposed to firstborn of every creature, which describes his deity. How powerful God is, and he is our Redeemer, our Savior, his blood. Whose blood? God Almighty, the image of the invisible God, the Creator, his blood. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means by his incarnation, by his death. He is now the head of the whole church from the time of Adam, the first believer, right up to the last believer before the new heaven and new earth. He is the one who will be preeminent first in rank and in influence over everything. It's because of Christ. You and I can have salvation. It's because of Christ. The whole world can be recreated to its original whole. It's because of Christ. We can have the new heaven and new earth to dwell in eternity. All because of Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then verse 20 to 22 describe more of on our salvation. Once we were undone, we were alienated, we were enemies. Now we are reconciled because of Christ. Through his blood, the blood that was shed on the cross, and the body of Jesus Christ that was bruised for our redemption. This is the God-man. And if he is not God, you and I have no salvation. He has to be God-man. Do you recognize him? Do you honor him as both God and man? Not on paper, but in life. Second ingredient that resulted in the people dishonoring him. Verse 4, and Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Familiarity breeds contempt. His own house, his own brothers and sisters, James, Joseph, Judah, Simon, and his sisters, they all did not believe in him. Of course, the brothers of Jesus Christ subsequently later on, after the death and the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, they later on believe. We know that from the book of Acts. But at this juncture, while Jesus Christ was still walking on earth, they could not see beyond his humanity. They grew up with him. He was the oldest, of course, in the family. They were all younger than him. But they look at him, they just simply could not accept, because some of them saw him grow up from infancy to adulthood. That's why the people who were in his own country, among his own kin, who witnessed and saw him year after year, growing from a one-month-old baby to a 12-year-old boy into adulthood, how could he be God? Because God doesn't grow up from infancy to adulthood. That cannot be God. And so they cannot see beyond the familiarity that they had with Christ. You and I know why Jesus Christ must be born of the Virgin Mary. Because in order for Jesus to save you and me, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 onwards, we must be saved by the Savior who is exactly like us. Jesus Christ cannot just suddenly appear as a grown man, which he could, because he did when he was in the Old Testament. Remember the three men who visited Abraham in Genesis 18 and had a meal with him, or had a meal where Abraham stood one side to observe. Two angels and Jesus Christ, they were the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. They took on human form as grown men. It was able to eat, it was able to drink, so it was full humanity. Jesus Christ could not just come as a full-grown man and then suddenly straight away go to the cross.
He must be exactly like us, born like us, conceived inside a mother's womb, born as an infant and grow up as an adult to be our high priest. He must be exactly like us in order to save you and me. He has to be exactly like us. You and I did not just suddenly appear as grown men. We all grew up from infancy into adulthood, and so must our Savior. In order to die for us, he has to be exactly like us. And that was the problem with the relatives of Christ. His kin, his brothers, his sisters. Familiarity, they saw him exactly like this, and they could not understand the truth. They could not understand the theology, why Jesus Christ must be born exactly like us from infancy to adulthood. And then at the age of 30, according to the age of the priesthood, he went and did the work of God, culminating in his crucifixion. Exactly according to prophecy. Familiarity breeds contempt. And there are such in our churches today. They would be the second generation believers. They hear hymns while they are in the mother's womb. The moment they are born into the world, the parents will bring them to church. They will go to Sunday school as if the word of God is already in their mouth. They learn about Christ. They learn about the Bible even before they could talk and learn about 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D. They already taught this at home when mom and dad prayed with them before they drink their milk. They are so much exposed to Christ. They hear about Christ all the time. The moment that they are born into the world, they hear about Christ. And then when they are 16, 17, 18 years old, as teenagers, they begin to change. Oh, about Christ. Oh, I know everything about Christ. They learn about Christ, his life, and the life of Christ through the Sunday school, and they learn it over and over again. And so as far as the facts and the data about Christ are concerned, they know everything. And so before you even share Christ with them, before you even share the gospel with them, they will shut your mouth up. No need to tell me. I know more about Christ than you do. I was brought up in the church. I'm this and that. And I've won so many awards. And I've got all these rewards for memorizing so many verses of the Bible. But they are not Christians. Familiarity. Same problem. Will they honor Christ? No. Too familiar with him. Too familiar. There is no stark contrast like many of us who are first generation Christians. I know what my life was like as an unbeliever. I grew up as an unbeliever. I thought as an unbeliever. I behave as an unbeliever. I understand the life of an unbeliever because I was an unbeliever for the first 21 years of my life, 22 years of my life. Until I accepted Christ, there was a change from night to day, darkness to light. Can never forget that moment. Cannot forget that experience. Cannot forget that change. One Sunday morning after the service, I accepted Christ. The whole world was transformed. My eyes were opened. The world is the same. Yeah, it's not changed. The world has not changed. But now I look at the world differently. So much so that by the time I graduated from university, all my old ambitions of money, power, all these things dissipated. It was replaced by something different. How can I glorify you, O Lord, with this life that you have redeemed? Those will never come out of my mouth when I went to university as a sinner, totally depraved, undone. But after salvation, those were the natural words at the time of graduation before I enter into the working world. Changed. When it comes to our sons, our daughters, who are brought up in the church, they do not have this big transformation. For those who are children of God, for those who have found Christ, for those who have accepted Christ, we thank God for each and every one of you. Even though you did not have this stark contrast, thank God you did not fall into the transgression of familiarity breeds contempt. At one point of your life, as you attended church or as you attended some of the camps, you are confronted by your own sin and by accepting Christ. Many would testify and say, I thought I was already a Christian because I have already heard so much about Christ. And then they share, I did not know that I was not a Christian until this particular teens camp, until this particular YF camp, until this particular encounter in the church camp, or whatever, during my quiet time. Suddenly I realized I have not accepted Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. And then I bowed down before him. I went on my knees and I cried to the Lord to save me. We thank God for all these testimonies. At least your familiarity with him did not cause you to disdain and to show contempt for the Savior.
But tragically, in Pandan, we have on our prayer list a particular section where parents have asked us to please put my son, my daughter's name inside. They stop coming to church. They stop reading the Bible. They love the world. They love traveling, and all they care about is more and more and more of the world. Do they know about Christ? Sure, they were brought up since infancy. They know everything about Christ, but have they accepted Christ? Sadly, no. They also have shown contempt, no honor for Christ. First, they don't accept his deity. Second, familiarity breeds contempt. Like the kin, the relatives of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his half-brothers, his half-sisters, his other relatives, year after year, during their gathering of the Passover or other feasts, they must have seen the baby Jesus, the boy Jesus, the teenage Jesus. And then when Jesus entered into the ministry, at the age of 30, 31, 32, he ministered to them. They saw his miracles. They saw everything that he did. They heard his teaching. And Jesus Christ would definitely have taught them and told them, those who have seen me have seen the Father. Those who have seen me have seen God. I am the express image of the invisible God. That's what we read just now in Colossians 1, verse 15. Express image, perfect image of the invisible God. It means to see Christ is the same as seeing God himself. Now that is Christ's claim, because it is the truth. And anything less than that, that you do not esteem him for who he claimed himself to be, for he is who he is, you are dishonoring him. The first group, they were scandalized, and so they rejected him. The second group, too familiar, they also rejected him. Let's look at the third and final ingredient, verse 5 and verse 6. For he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled. Why? Because of their unbelief. The third F, first is fail to see his deity, second is familiarity, the third is faithlessness. 3 F, really big failure, right? 3 F's. Fail to see his deity, familiarity, and now faithlessness. Just refuse to accept and believe. Just will not. Do they not know? Yes, they knew. Do they not have the facts and the data and the head knowledge? Yes, they had all these things. They had even seen the mighty works. But this just simply cannot believe, cannot accept. Faithlessness. And so Jesus Christ did only a few miracles and healed only a few sick folk. And that's it. Because no point doing miracles to people who just simply won't believe. Because the miracles were not the message. The miracles were to point to the true message, and that is Jesus is God. That's what the miracles were for. To point them to the claimant demand, the message. I am the Son of God in the midst of sinful men. That's the message. You look at my miracles. That's why Jesus Christ, at the tail end of his ministry, before his betrayal and arrest and crucifixion, if you do not believe my teaching, at least believe my works. You have seen enough of the miracles that I have done to know that this could only be done by God himself. Because each time Jesus Christ did the miracles, he did not use the formula of the prophet, thus saith the Lord. He just simply declared it, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the vine. They should know. They ought to know. But they just simply will not accept. It's like people who come to church repeatedly. We have people who attended our basic Bible knowledge class or classes, 20 of them. They've been coming to church year after year, week after week, very religiously, unless they are doing something else like playing golf or overseas on some business. They will be found in the church with their spouse, their children. But they are not believers. Do they know about the word? Yes, they know. But they just simply did not believe. They just simply do not have the faith to accept. They have everything else, but not the faith to believe. And that's why Jesus says he marveled because of their unbelief. Could the heart of man be so hardened that after all that they have seen, after all that they have heard, and the word of God is powerful, a double-edged sword, but they just will not believe?
We all know what that means. We all have experienced unbelief before. I'm sure you can identify with faithlessness. Because in the case of the gospel, it is faithlessness that will result in death because of sin and hell. But when the word of God is proclaimed concerning something else that may not pertain to the gospel, and you don't believe in it, that is also unbelief, faithlessness. And therefore, you and I also fall into the transgression of dishonoring Christ. Do you realize that? Because Jesus has taught us in Matthew 13 concerning the four ways to hear God's word. If God's word is on the gospel and you do not bear fruit, that means no salvation. If God's word is not about God's truth, it's about Christian faith, Christian life, maturity, and you don't listen, you do not follow. For example, if God's word says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, you do not do it. That's unbelief. You refuse to submit. You still want to lord over your husband. You still want to be the head and you still want to challenge his authority. That's unbelief. That's not about salvation. You are born again, but you did not exercise belief in this aspect of your life as a wife in your home. And then for the husband, you did not demonstrate belief and faith in God's word. And the Bible says you love your wives and nobody else except your wife, the way that Christ loved his church, and he died for his church. And so you must love your wife with the intent to even die for her. So you will never hurt her. You will never take advantage of her submission. You will make decisions that will help her grow spiritually to become more and more like Christ. And if you don't do it, that's unbelief. That's faithlessness. And all you do is to provide maybe food and clothing, and that's about it. Never encourage your wife to be spiritual, to read God's word, to pray with your children for your children. Never encourage her to participate and join some of your women's fellowship. You never bother to make sure that your whole family goes to the church camp. That is the best time. As a spiritual father, to make sure that your family is spiritual, attend church camp. Invite them. Remind them that this is a foretaste of where all of us will be in heaven if you are born again. If you are not born again, church camp is a warning to you that this is what we will do. This is where mommy and daddy will be for eternity, in the presence of God, studying God's word forever and ever. No worldly activities, no job or anything to disturb your time spent at the church camp to do the things of the Lord, to study God's word. To let the children know, to have a taste of what heaven is like when they attend church camp. Sunday is just too short. When you attend church camp, it's like every day is the Lord's day. You worship, you praise, you have Christian fellowship, and you study God's word. Isn't that what we do on the Lord's day? The only difference is now it's extended. That's why church camp should not be in Singapore. Because it's in Singapore, nobody will stay in the hotel. You will stay home and then just come for meeting. That's not good enough. It must be away so that you leave behind all your work and all your burdens and then have a 100% focus for the next 5 days, fellowshipping with Christians, enjoying each other's company, encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. And you study God's word together, you pray together, and you praise together. That's what we ought to do. Why? Because we have the faith, which is a gift of God to help us believe. So three F's that will cause a person to dishonor Christ. Failure to see his deity. Second, familiarity. Know too much about the word. Don't care anymore. Finally, faithlessness to believe. Keep on believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, never stop. Because any one of these three could result in us dishonoring him today. For these were the ingredients that existed in this incident in the own country of Christ that resulted in them dishonoring him. Do not dishonor the Savior. He will always be the Son of God. And he died for you because he loved you even when we were his enemies. Do not dishonor him. by living a life of sin and transgression, of willfulness, show that you honor him as truly he deserves our life of holiness to honor him. No other way. A life of holiness is the only way, the least we can do, to honor the great work of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought in our hearts. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we ponder, O Lord, about the Lord Jesus Christ and how his own people who were too familiar with him and what they saw, what they heard, were not mixed with faith, and how they did not see that he is indeed Emmanuel, they dishonored him. Help us also, Lord, in our age and in our time, not to dishonor our Savior by living a life of sin and transgression, a life of hypocrisy, where we are only Christian in name, but not in life, not in thought, not in motive, and not in words. May thou forgive us. May thou help us, O Lord, to truly see and believe that Jesus Christ is indeed who he claimed to be, fully God and fully man, when he walked on this earth, to live a life of obedience, to die on the cross for our sins. And help us, O Lord, even as we study the word of God more and more each day of our lives, that it not become familiarity which will breed contempt, but we'll always study his word. And the more we know him, the more reverential we ought to be with regards to him. And help us to always live a life that is based upon faith, trusting in God's word. For without faith, it is impossible to please thee. Bless our hearts, O Lord, as we enter into a time of soul examination as we come before the Lord's table. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.